Well, good morning, everyone. I hope we're all well, and I hope we're all delighted to be in God's house this morning. If you turn into the Confession of Faith and chapter 11, I'm simply going to read the first paragraph of chapter 11 of justification. Those whom God effectually calleth, he also freely justifieth. Not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins, and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone, nor by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them, they receiving and resting on him and his righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves, it is the gift of God. Martin Luther rightly said, I believe, that the doctrine of justification is the doctrine upon which the church either stands or falls. It was, of course, a doctrine which had been more or less lost to the church during the period before the Reformation. And it is, as I'm sure many of you will know, a doctrine which is under great attack at the moment, even from within Reformed and Presbyterian circles. It is therefore essential that we who are in the church hold fast to the truth of the doctrine of justification, that we know it well, that we are familiar with it. Not only because it helps us to fight attacks upon that doctrine, but also because it is a vital doctrine in our own understanding, in how we are to see ourselves before God. It gives us great encouragement. It leads us to worship and indeed to great humility. As some people have said, the doctrine of justification is the great ecumenical doctrine. It brings Christians together. Well, that historically has not been the case. It is the doctrine which is divided. It has divided Protestant from the Church of Rome. What then is justification? Well, we see in our text two phrases. We see it means having our sins pardoned and being accounted and accepted righteous in God's eyes. Being accounted and accepted righteous in God's eyes. We remember Abraham. In Genesis 15:6, it says of him, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham, at that point, was reckoned righteous. And we have this word reckon or account, and we think of it, or we must think of it, in terms of a courtroom or legal language. This is not about a physical change within the human body. Our status, rather, before God is changed. We are accounted righteous by God. But if you look at our text, we can see to whom this justification happens. The first few words of paragraph 1. Those whom God effectually calleth. Justification is not for everyone, you see. It is exclusively for those whom God hath called. And we've looked at effectual calling in the last few weeks. That inward call of the Holy Spirit matching the outward call of the Word of God, the preached or spoken word to unbelievers, is matched by that inward working of the Holy Spirit. And we see a very important word in that first sentence. Those whom God effectually calleth, he also freely justifieth. It is a free act of God. He acts independently from anyone. His decision to justify is not contingent upon us or upon any outside influence upon God himself. He freely justifieth us. Paul reminds us, having been justified freely by his grace, we have grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ. It is a free act of God then. Now you may notice as I read, I tried to emphasize the fact that this paragraph is divided up into negative statements and positive statements. We see, if you like, the mechanics of justification. How does it happen? Well, let's work through the statements very briefly. First of all, we see the words, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous. We see the divine stated it negatively, it does not happen this way, and positively, it happens this way. It is not by infusing righteousness into them. As I said, it is not as if when God reckons us justified, it is not as if we've had an injection of righteousness. There is no physical change to our bodies. Righteousness is a status or a standing before God. It is how God sees us. And he does this in the positive way, by pardoning our sins, by removing the problem of sin that lies between God and man, by dealing with that problem of sin, by dealing with the guilt, by dealing with the need for a judgment upon us, his people. God reckons us righteous. And we must remember that pardoning of sins is an integral part of justification. The Lord says, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned, and by which they have transgressed against me. The forgiveness of sins, but also by accounting and accepting us righteous. Again, I return to Abraham in Genesis 15. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, I'll deal with what the "it" means in a moment. But Abraham went from a status of being unrighteous before God to a status of being righteous. It is as if the judge in the courtroom has said, no longer is Abraham guilty, not even is he innocent, but he is now righteous in God's eyes. It is an accounting and accepting as righteous. You'll notice the next negative statement says, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone. Again, the negative stated, it is not because of anything that is done within man, no physical change, no change within us ourselves which makes us more attractive to God, nor is it by works, the writers say. But it is for Christ's sake alone. It is only because of the work of Christ that you can see yourself as justified, and more importantly, that God can see you as justified, that God can see you as righteous. Paul wrote again, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. We also see another negative statement, nor by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them. Negatively stated, our righteousness is not by God imputing faith. It is not the act of faith itself, the act of believing itself, that is accounted to us for righteous. For then we could say that our faith is a work. If God has rewarded us for our faith, then we can simply say faith has become a work. It is not that faith is a work. It is not the act of believing. It is not surrendering our lives to Christ, or however you want to put it, or however that is expressed in this day and age. It is not by imputing faith, or the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness. There are people within the church today who are saying we are justified by lives of faithful obedience. That's simply faith and works. That is how we are justified, apparently, according to these people. They are in the Reformed Church. They are attacking the doctrine of justification by faith alone. If you have faith plus works, my friends, you have nothing. You have no justification, because your faith is not imputed to you for righteousness, neither are your works imputed to you for righteousness. But the confession says this, but by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them. As Christ was dying on the cross, he took our sins. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you believe that he took your sins in his body as he hung upon the tree. And in exchange, he imputed to you, he reckoned or attributed to you, his life of perfect obedience and his satisfaction of our Heavenly Father. It is important that we hold both those elements together, that we both have the obedience of Christ, his life of obedience and works imputed to us, and that we have the satisfaction of Christ. As Christ hung on the cross, he was, as it were, a shield deflecting God's wrath from us. Yet he took all that wrath in his body. Faith is not a work. Believing or obedience does not constitute righteousness. It is Christ's righteousness that constitutes righteousness, which we apprehend by faith. And that is the last section of this paragraph. How do we apprehend this righteousness? It is by faith. And our confession says that faith is a gift. They have not of themselves, it is the gift of God. You see, right from the start to the conclusion of our salvation, though we must act, though we must have faith, though we must repent, none of those things are ultimately what affects our salvation. It is God that does it. God who gives us faith. God who reckons us righteous. God who imputes Christ's righteousness, his active obedience, and the satisfaction of God's wrath, his passive obedience, to us. It is imputed, it is reckoned to our accounts. This is a wonderful truth, my brethren, a wonderful truth that should lead us to at least two responses. The first one is humility. We cannot say, my salvation is of myself. I have wrought my salvation. It is impossible for the Christian who understands Scripture to say that. It is a call to humility. But also, my friends, it is a call to worship. Because God has done what you could not do. That insurmountable barrier of sin that lay between you and God has been removed by God, not by you. He has done what you cannot do. With God, all things are possible. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for the truth of your word, the glorious truth of justification through faith in Christ alone. How we praise you, Lord God, that you have saved us from our sins. And more than that, Lord God, you have seen fit to reckon or to impute unto us the righteousness of your very Son. How we thank you and praise you. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in this knowledge, that we might be humble, that we might see that you are our Saviour, you are our Redeemer, our Rock, and our salvation. And help us live lives of faith. Faith, Lord, which leads to obedience. For we pray in Christ's name with thanks in our heart. Amen.